Well, happy Valentine's Day 2021. And just like everything else in life these days, it's just different. It feels a little different. And I just want to wish you happy Valentine's Day anyways. Now, in normal times, whatever that was, relationships and marriage were just work. That's what it takes. It takes to have a healthy, successful marriage, relationship, friendship. It requires work. But in this COVID season, this last many, many months, it's been even more. It's almost like all of our relationships have been jammed into a pressure cooker. And for so long, you know, families were like cooped up together. Some of you still are. Hopefully you still like each other. Many, many plans were canceled. Hopes and dreams were paused. You had to stay home with kids while you're trying to work and not lose your sanity. Some people lost their jobs. Other people had all the extra stress of taking care of elderly parents with, you know, extra pressure and burdens. Then there's arguments and conflict and strife. And again, that pressure cooker of this COVID world we live in has greatly affected many, many relationships. And in a marriage, when there's a crack in the marriage and then you add stress to it, that crack just widens. And lawyers and marriage counselors across our nation, they're saying that they're seeing a 10% to 25% increase of what they normally see, an increase of divorce inquiries. So many courts have not had a lot of court cases for months on end, and the divorce cases in courts are piling up. And we want to help. We don't know where you're at, but I do know, as your pastor, that there have been a lot of marriages greatly affected in a negative way during this COVID season. And thankfully, before I ever knew what the word COVID was, we put into our teaching plan, God led us to have this relationship goals series. You know, hashtag the perfect marriage is not as easy as it looks. So we're going to give some relationship goals. And this series is really for those who are single, even teenagers, as you look forward maybe one day, but singles, married, those who would like to be married again. They tried it their way without God and they saw their marriage crash and burn, but they really have a desire in the future to get married again. This series could be a help to all of those in those different categories. So with goals, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And we're gonna give you five goals in this five-week series. Goal number one, and this is where we got to start, is a Christ-centered marriage. And then mission-driven, fox hunting, we'll have fun with that. Covenant-keeping and intimately satisfied. Now, I know a lot of people is like, well, can we just have a five-week series on this goal? All right, we've done that in the past to the embarrassment of my wife and daughters. But we're going to keep this at the last because if we don't have these first four, it's really hard to accomplish goal number five, but we will get there. I encourage you to maybe be a part of all five of these. Now, I have goals for this series. My first goal is to invest into your relationships. If you're married, I want to invest into your marriage. If you're engaged, I want to invest into that relationship. Those of you who marriage is not now, but you want to be married in the future, I just want to invest in that scriptural principles to help you. That's the first goal. And the second goal is to equip you with tools to succeed in marriage, to thrive in marriage, to know how how even tools to help you help a friend or maybe help a son or daughter or grandchild. I want to equip you from God's word tools so that you can be helped and that you can help others. I planted seeds all through my child's life, our children's life, when they were young, when they were junior high, when they were high school. I wasn't going to wait until they're in their 20s or wait until they're in a serious relationship before really investing in them some sound principles. Man, we got to be dropping, you know, these seeds of truth all the time. So this is my goals for this series, is to invest in you and to give you tools. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go back to the beginning, back to the first marriage. And this literally was the first hashtag perfect marriage that we're going to find in chapter 2. And we're going to come back to this passage next week. But we want to start this series off with the foundation of the first marriage. So join me in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man," that's Adam, "to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep." And when I'm in premarital counseling, I tell the guy, I said, "And men have been in the dark ever since." "God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." There's so much here just in the DNA of this first marriage. We see, and we have to say this today, so just so that we're clear from God's word, it is a man and a woman, husband and wife, coming together in marriage. That's how God designed it. And just to let you know, man, we were all like Adam was created out of dirt, but the woman was created out of his rib. There's some symbolism there that relationship is a side by side relationship. It's not a me, you as a husband, wife. It's a side by side, personal, close relationship. And then they were naked and they had no shame. There's innocence there. There's beauty there. And this was the very first hashtag perfect marriage. It was also the very last hashtag perfect marriage, because in chapter 3, sin entered the relationship and they sinned against God, and they were ashamed and they hid, and then they blamed each other. And since that time, it's like us human beings are craving that perfect marriage, that perfect relationship. And we're thinking of, man, if I can just have this person, that'd be perfect for me. And there's this striving. There's something inside of us that when we see a good marriage or a good relationship or a bad marriage or bad relationship, we instinctively go, I want that. And I don't want that. Here's some examples. I want a loving relationship, right? I want that. But a selfish relationship, I don't want that kind of marriage. I want that, but not that. I want a marriage where there's forgiveness and it happens frequently and freely. I want that, a forgiveness, but I don't want fighting. Constant bickering, constant arguing. I want that, but I don't want that. You know what? I want a close together relationship. And I don't want this. I don't want loneliness. So there's something inside of us that I want This is what I want. This is what I don't want. Today we're going to start with the very first goal that's so important. Goal number one is to have a Christ-centered marriage. A Christ-centered marriage. Because here's the truth. Every marriage is centered on something. All right. Every marriage is centered at the center of that relationship. It really surrounds something. And out of that center, out of what's the middle of the most important part of the relationship, our values are indicated by that. You know, what's what we really value. And out of our values trigger actions. This is why we make the decisions that we make and the things we do. That's why we do them. And out of that comes our influence. What kind of influence are we going to have in the relationship and those outside of the relationship? But a lot of marriages, the center of their marriage is really themselves. And their self is at the heart of the marriage. And it's really showing that what they value is themselves over others. And it shows up in their actions, and their influence is pretty small. And that's sad, super sad, and it will destroy a marriage. In a lot of marriages, sadly, the kids are at the center. They're a kid-centered marriage. And I'm not saying that kids aren't important. We shouldn't love them and value them. But when a child or the children are at the center of a marriage, it's going to create a value system that's actually harmful to them. You know, that everything's about them. And the actions are going to kind of, you know, add to it. And the influence is, over time, is going to be a negative influence on them as well. And then when they leave the family, that's when a lot of divorces happen, is because there's been no investment into the marriage. And then when the kids are gone, it's like, I don't want to be alone with you. And then many people divorce. A job could be at the center. That's everything's about the job. Everything's about the career. And everything flows out of that. And I'm going to tell you, though, at the end of your life, you're like, really? I spent that much time and spent that much money and effort on something so temporary, something that's really not lasting? I want to challenge us to have a Christ-centered marriage. And out of it, you will be a better spouse. You will be a better parent. You will be a better friend. If Christ is at the center of the relationship, and it will show incredible value. In fact, Christ will bring, you know, and you'll feel more valuable. Your spouse will feel more valuable because you're going to make actions that Christ would approve of and bless because of it. And the influence is absolutely amazing. But there's a big difference between someone who claims they are a Christian and someone who has a Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered marriage. And if you're thinking, well, I want that in the future. I want a Christ-centered relationship in the future. Well, let me challenge you. You start now. You have to start living your life. Your life needs to be a Christ-centered life now, so that you'll have a Christ-centered marriage. Now, here's the central point of this, if you're taking notes. This is what it looks like. In a Christ-centered marriage, Christ is your one, and your spouse is your two. I taught this a number of years ago, but repetition is the first law of learning. This is so important as we start this series. In a Christ-centered marriage, Christ is our one, and our spouse is our two. Now, in the American culture, it's all about finding the one. You know, is she the one? I think he's the one. I think they're perfect for me, so they might be the one. You know, I'm kind of taking off the cheesy Tom Cruise lines of like, you complete me, therefore you must be the one. He makes me happy. He must be the one. Let me tell you, no human being will fulfill those deep needs that you have. Only Christ can. And when we look to other people or we place other people, no matter how much we love our spouse, we place them above Christ, things begin to break and fall apart. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at several other passages. Matthew chapter 22. Now, this passage that Jesus is responding to a trick question. If neither spouse follows the teaching that Jesus says in this passage, you're going to have a pretty bad marriage. You're going to have what I call a life-sucking marriage. It'll suck the life out of you, suck the joy out of you, suck just joy and hope and peace. If both spouses do not apply what Jesus said, it's going to be a miserable marriage. But if only one applies what Jesus teaches and brings that truth into their marriage, you're going to have an okay marriage, and maybe an average marriage at best. But if both spouses apply what Jesus is teaching into the marriage, you're going to have a life-giving marriage, a life-fulfilling marriage, a joy-filled marriage. That's how powerful this passage is, and we can apply this truth to our marriage. Matthew 22, begin in verse 36. It'd be probably helpful if I turn there. Here we go. Here's the question that Jesus was asked. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You take this truth and apply it to your marriage, you will have a Christ-centered marriage where Christ is your one. I'm loving Christ with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. He is my number one. And right behind that, I'm going to love my spouse like I love myself. And we all love ourselves. We like taking care of ourselves. We like pleasing ourselves. We like making ourselves happy. But that's this truth. You can take all the commandments of Scripture, you know, and kind of put them off to the side. But if we obey the first and the second, it makes everything, every relationship work and healthy and life-giving. That Christ is my one. I'm going to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind. And then right behind that, I'm going to love my spouse. I'm going to treat my spouse. I'm going to love my neighbor like I love myself. I'm going to love my spouse like I love myself. And then after that, for me, I put number three was my children, all right, and then my job. And I even told my daughters all growing up how much I love them. But I said all the time, I said, but you know what? How much does daddy love mommy? More than all of you. And when they were young, they were like, what? You know, and I described it. And that gave them so much security and confidence of the love of mom and dad. And I try to model to my wife and to my kids, above all of them, Christ is number one. Because if I remove Christ out of that position, I'm not the husband I need to be. I'm not the father. I'm not the human being that I'm supposed to be. But in a Christ-centered marriage, Christ is my one. My spouse is my two. Now I want you to turn to one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. This is going to kind of put skin on this skeleton of what it really looks like to have a Christ-centered marriage, to really, really attain that goal that will really impact your entire life. Colossians chapter 1. Now, when someone creates something, it has a particular design and purpose. And when whatever is created is used according to the design and purpose, it works. All right? It works the way it was applied. But when we use a tool for something that it was made for, it's not effective and actually could break the tool you're using. Like if you got your drill gun, but your hammer is, you know, down the ladder and you use your drill gun as a hammer, you may get the nail or the screw in, but you're going to damage the drill and probably it's going to be a pretty shoddy job. You know, and it's going to be not right, because we got to use whatever is created in the way it was designed and it was purposed. It's kind of like saying, if I'm not going to apply this, you know, having Christ-centered marriage, it'll be like someone saying, you know, I want a Mac computer, but I don't want any Apple products in it. And that's insane, right? It's like, well, then it's not a Mac. No. I want the shell and the screen to be Mac, so I can say I have a Mac computer, but I don't want any Apple products in it. Now it won't work. In Colossians chapter 1, we understand here's the design of Christ being first. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this: the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Love that. You've seen Jesus, you've seen God. You've seen God, you've seen Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. That could be confusing. It means he is over, he's superior over every part of creation. Verse 16, for in him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, there is so much in this passage. Let me break this up. In verse 16, it says, all things, all means all, and that's all means. It's everything. All things were created through him, through Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians says, let me tell you specifically of the triune God. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. All things were created through him. Don't miss this. And for him. For his glory. All things were created through him and for him. Marriage was created by God. All things. Jesus was the architect of this thing called marriage. And not only was he the author of marriage, it is also for him, for his glory. And when we line up our marriage with Christ as our one, and we have a marriage and we respond like Christ would want us to respond, not only is it going to be a huge blessing to us and our spouse and our children and our relationships outside of marriage, but it's going to give God glory. That's the way it was designed. Verse 17, he is before all things. Jesus is before all things, meaning he needs to be in the rightful position of number one. He is before all things. He needs to be before your job, even before your spouse and before your kids and before your hobbies and before your sports teams. That's the way it was designed, that Jesus is and should be before all things. And then this is so important. And in him, all things hold together. In Christ, if he is before all things, if he is number one, in him, all things hold together. If you have a Christ-centered marriage and everything we're going to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We're going to follow him. We're going to obey him. We're going to worship him. Christ is everything to us, that he will hold all things together. Even a military deployment, as hard as it is to have a healthy marriage in the military, we understand that in Kitsap County. But if Christ is center of that marriage, he will hold that marriage together. And when the spouse is out to sea and in different ports, if Christ is the center, that spouse won't make bad decisions that will harm the marriage. Christ will hold that marriage together. When there's cancer and that diagnosis comes, that marriage will hold together. If Christ is the center of that marriage, it'll actually draw the husband and wife closer together. Or if there's other sickness in life, other challenges, other stress, if Christ is number one, if he is before all things, he will hold all of those things together. Whether it's COVID or cancer or a crisis financially. See, with Christ at the center, you can go through anything and survive and even thrive. And it will draw the husband and wife closer together. Because it's not going to be in their strength that they hold it together. It's going to be in Christ, because he is before all things, and anything that he is before, he will hold all things together. Then in verse 18, here's the reason why Christ is number one. So that in everything, he might have supremacy. I like this word might, because God will not force himself into the number one position. Even though Christ made everything through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, his desire is that we choose, and this is the choice, to place Christ as supreme, as central, as number one. But Christ will not force his way there. We have to let him. It has to be a choice. And when he is not the number one, when he drops down the priority list, things stop being held together. Jesus, before he was betrayed, he was walking through a vineyard. In John 15, he talks as he stops and he uses the vine and the branch and the fruit as an illustration to his young disciples. And he says, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he says about the purpose is to have fruit and more fruit and much fruit. But you got to stay connected with me, abiding in me. And then he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we apply that into our marriage. If we walk away from Christ, if we drop Christ down and he's no longer supreme, he's no longer central, we're not going to be able to do anything that's lasting, that's worthwhile, that's fulfilling. But if Christ is before all things, he will hold all things together. But it's our choice for him to have that place of supremacy in our life. So a Christ-centered marriage is one that chooses to make Christ one and our spouse two. Now, I can give you like 10 or 12 things. Here's what to do to make Christ the center of your marriage. If I gave you 10 things, you won't remember any of them. So I've narrowed it down to two, because I think if you get these first two, you start applying these first two practical ways to make Christ center of your marriage, all the other things I would tell you would fall into place. And you would end up doing naturally. So here's a couple of practical ways to make Christ the center of your marriage. A Christ-centered marriage is where praying together is normal. A Christ-centered marriage is a place where praying together is a normal thing, is absolutely a normal thing. Here's the deal about prayer. And most people, you know, like, I don't know how to pray, so I don't pray. Do you know how to talk? Have you ever talked? Have you ever communicated something to a human being? Then you have all the qualifications to pray. Pray is just talking to God from your heart. From your heart. Not from your head, not from a memorized prayer. It's talking to God from your heart. Now, here's the power of prayer. Prayer is intimate. Prayer is personal. And prayer is bonding in a relationship. And what will happen as you begin to pray and prayer becomes a normal thing, Christ truly will be central in your marriage, but your marriage will be more personable, your marriage will be more intimate, and your marriage will have more bonding. In fact, I advise against this. This may sound crazy to you, coming from a pastor. I advise couples who are dating to not pray alone together. They can pray in a group, in a life group, or with other friends, but I discourage couples who are dating to get alone by themselves and pray. I strongly caution couples who are engaged. Again, this may sound crazy, but let me finish it out. I caution, I don't say don't do it, but I caution couples who are engaged to not be alone and pray together. Some of you are like, what? Because prayer is personal and intimate and bonding. And I've had couples who came to me, they love Jesus, they love each other, and they started praying alone. You know, hold a hand, and pray. And they were just authentically praying together. And pretty soon they find themselves in bed. Why? There's power in prayer. Married couples, they could be in an argument and they can be in a strong disagreement and then they do the silent treatment and then they humble themselves and pray together. And it leads often to intimacy sexually. Prayer is powerful for couples. So a husband and wife, to make Christ the center, it's where praying together is a normal thing. It's a normal thing. Now, if you're not a person who prays often, and it could be embarrassing or awkward with your spouse. I know a lot of men suffer with this, and they're like, I don't want to look stupid and stuff, so I don't know how to pray, so I just won't. Honey, will you pray? Let me just tell you, if either one of you are a little awkward or embarrassed, here's what to pray. Two things. Thank you for, help us with. Just start telling God what you're thankful for. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my job. Thank you, thank you for these things. Then help us. Help us over here. Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Give us clarity. Thank you for and help us with. The simple way to pray. Don't go right to give us this. We want. No. Start with thank you for and then lead into help us with. It's powerful. Now, again, if you're starting, here's a tip. Keep it short, but keep it real. You don't have to have lengthy prayer times together because that's not sustainable when you're first starting. Keep it short. But let me challenge you to keep it real. You're honest with God. You're authentic with God. You know, you tell him what you're really feeling. Now, let me encourage you to not be real in this way with your spouse next to you. Like the wife, don't do this, wives. It's like, dear God, would you please help my husband be more of a man and take leadership and stop being a wuss. Okay, ladies, don't do that. That's not good. That's not good. You'll be into counseling the next week. Guys, don't do what Adam did. God, this woman that you gave me is driving me nuts. You know, change her. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about honest authenticity. And say, God, I'm scared. You know, thank you for this, but help us with this because God, I'm scared. God, I don't know what to do. Could you give us help? Could you show us the path? God, I'm nervous. And even say, God, I'm upset. I keep calling to you and asking, and it's like heaven is silent. Keep it short, but keep it real. It's an authentic relationship. I love the reading David. He's just, sometimes he's angry at God when he starts his prayer, and then he ends up worshiping God. Sometimes he just starts with, God, you're amazing, but God, why don't you take care of these people? They're evil, come on. Practical ways. I tell you, Christ-centered marriage, it's gonna be where prayer is normal. Praying together is normal. Here's some statistics. Only 8% of Christian couples pray on a regular basis together. Actually, it says fewer than 8% of Christian couples pray together on a regular basis. And those who do, of the less than 8%, less than 1% end up in divorce. Because prayer is powerful. It's really hard to stay mad at your spouse if you're praying with your spouse. It's really, really challenging and almost impossible to divorce a spouse you pray with on a regular basis. Prayer will draw you two together and closer to God. It's powerful. That's the first step, first advice I would give you. Second practical application of making Christ the center of your relationship, a Christ-centered marriage is where church engagement is a priority. Last week, our Vision Sunday, if you were with us, you know, but if you weren't, I basically said, stop attending church. Too many people attend church but not engage. That, engage in church. And you can. It's easier live, but it is possible online. It takes more work and more effort. But a Christ-centered marriage, church engagement is going to be a priority. If Christ is my one, why wouldn't I love what he created and died for, the church? No church is perfect because it's filled with human beings. But Christ founded the church. He died for the church. He even gave a picture in Ephesians chapter 5 of how much he loves it. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church. If Christ is our one, we will make church a priority. We will be engaged with it, engaged in worshiping through song, worshiping through learning, worshiping through financially giving, worshiping by serving. We'll engage in what Christ loves and for who Christ died for. In a Christ-centered marriage, Christ is one, you're one, and your spouse, you're number two. Today is on Valentine's Day, Sunday, Valentine's Day is monumental in my life. Because 56 years ago, on a Sunday, that was Valentine's Day, both my mom and my dad surrendered to Jesus and trusted him as their Lord and Savior. My dad would later tell me that their marriage was on a path for divorce. My mom was not his one or his two. His career and his passion for baseball were a priority. But on Valentine's Day, 1965, when I was in diapers, God rescued my father and mother and saved them from their sins. And they not only got saved, but they made Christ the center of their marriage and the center of our home. And the trajectory of my life was changed on that Valentine's Day. And I tell you, our whole family was blessed. Their marriage was blessed because they chose not only to accept Christ as Savior, but to place him in the center of their marriage and our family and our life. And it changed everything. It was a life-giving marriage, a life-giving home that led me to the place that I trusted in Christ when I was a child and wanted to model my life after my parents and their walk with Jesus. It changes everything. Goal number one, have a Christ-centered marriage. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I pray for everyone watching, whether those who are single and one day would want to be married, I pray that they would begin to have a Christ-centered life now so that they can have in the future a Christ-centered marriage. For those who are married, I pray that changes and adjustments of priorities would take place and they would truly place Christ in the center of their marriage, which would affect their values and actions and influence in their home and in their life. God, you're in a miracle working God, that you can rescue marriages that are on the brink today. I pray that they would listen to you, follow you, and that you do a miracle in lives and take fractured marriages and bring them together as they grow closer to each other and to you. We pray you do something in this service that only you can, this series that only you can do. We give you all the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.